Christmas, the hinge of human history, the past. Point number one, God prepared to save us from our sin before time began. Let's read out loud together Revelation 13, 8. Okay? All who dwell on the earth will worship Him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Understand that there was a Lamb determined to come into the world before the world began. God knew about the sin of mankind. This is how omniscient God is. He knows the future before it happens. He knew about the sin and need of mankind before mankind was ever created. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had a solution to our sin problem, which ultimately came to pass, began to come to pass at Christmas time. Jesus came to save His people from their sins, right? So that's number one, God prepared. Number two, Adam sinned. Adam sinned, infecting all mankind with sin and sin's curse. So let's read Genesis 2, 15 through 17 together. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." You know the rest of the account. Adam was assigned this by God even before Eve was created. In my opinion, it probably happened the first Sabbath day or right after the first Sabbath day. I believe it was between the time God took a break and came back. That time they were hidden from God when God returned. So Adam had sinned and he died. He was separated spiritually from God and began dying physically. And ultimately he would be spiritually permanently dead had it not been for God's provision of a Savior. Right? And I don't know who read it up here, but I think it was Kari read the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That's in Genesis 3:15. Okay, the first indication that an offspring of the woman would ultimately be the victor and savior of mankind. Okay. All right, this came out as well. Number three. Prophets foretold. Now, Isaiah 53 is not in there, so let me read it to you. It is quite lengthy, but I was trying to pare this down, but I felt this really needed to be in there. Isaiah talks all about Jesus. Okay, and someone mentioned 700 years before Jesus was birthed. Okay, so the prophets talked about Him all the way through the Old Testament, but here's a huge one here. Isaiah 53. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." The Jews should have known that the Messiah would be different than the political and leader, the military leader that Sean was talking about. They rejected him. They were looking for something different. "A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." So God was going to smite this one, this Messiah. We'll continue to read here. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off. What's the idea of cut off? Killed. Okay? He was killed from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Okay? He died for others. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. God will see his seed. And he shall prolong his days. What's that talking about? He'll be resurrected. Okay? When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's dead, and now he's back alive again. Okay? Old Testament. He shall see the labor of his soul, the crucifixion, the payment for sin, and be satisfied. What's the New Testament term for that? Propitiation, right? The satisfactory payment. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, declare righteous, if he will save many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. Remember, he's alive again now. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That is hard to miss. It's a whole chapter. By the way, the Jews avoid this chapter. But it's not the only passage. Someone read it up in the skit here. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will, this is future, right, be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Some understand as Father of Eternity. He is Sovereign God. Prince of Peace. Now let's read Daniel 9, verses 25 and 26. These are in your notes under number 3 here. Let's read this out loud together. Daniel 9, verses 25 and 26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. The second prince is talking about the Antichrist. It's come. It's not giving the full story, but Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Okay, it's foretold that God's Son will be coming as Savior and ultimate ruler. Now, to the present, at the time when Jesus came to earth, we have this here. God's Son became man. All right, this is Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Let's read this out loud together. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's who was told that? Mary, yes. God's Son became man. Deity, God, took on flesh. God didn't begin there. He took on flesh at that time. And then he came as man. He would be great. Number 5 here, God's Son died for our sins. Romans 5, 8 through 10. Let's read this out loud again together. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Right? One of the things that bothers me the most is I think, and I'm not saying this is everyone does this, but I would say the majority of people totally miss who Jesus is and what He's done. Even in Christian circles, they spend so much time focusing on things that don't matter and miss what does matter. Jesus didn't come to earth, and you heard me say this 1,000 times before, to start a holiday so that we can give each other stuff. You can give each other stuff any day you want, right? That's up to you. But that's not the purpose of Christmas. The purpose of Christmas is so that the Messiah could come and die for you and die for me, because there was no hope apart from that, right? That's the point of Christmas, right? He came to show God's love toward us, to die for us while we were still sinners. That is lost in the foray of this season of idolatrous worship of stuff and even the worship of the holiday itself. I'm fine. Abby decorated the tree last night. Looks beautiful, Abs. I took 2 pictures at 2 o'clock this morning. Lights are on. I'm like, oh, right? Celebrate. But if your celebration removes you from the primary focus, this is the most evangelistic time of the year, it should be. And yet it's the most distracted time of the year, because everyone talks about how to prevent burnout at Christmas. Well, what are you burning out from? Because Christmas is Jesus coming in the flesh to save people from their sins. That's the focus. Right? So that's what you see over and over. And yet, the world celebrates it, but the world rejects this person. They don't want anything to do with them. Right? They keep the cards and presents coming. Idea. Okay, number 6. God's Son not only came, took on flesh, not only died in our place, but God's Son rose from the dead. Which, by the way, I have identity and payment equals true. When He rose from the dead, it affirmed that He is who He said He is. And what He says is true. Okay? One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Matthew 28:6. Let's read this out loud together. This is at the end of Matthew. The women come looking for Jesus, because they had to hurry, right? It was on the Sabbath day. They had to bury Him real quick, and they would come to finish it, and He's not there, right? Matthew 28:6. Read out loud together. He is not here, for He is risen as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And if I can add, look, come see the empty place where the Lord had been laid. If you leave that out, you're not celebrating Christmas. If you leave out the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, you're not celebrating anything that God is talking about in the Bible. Okay? All right, flip over. One other passage here, and it's here that I wish I could read in the Greek here. Romans 1, 3, and 4. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. He was declared. By the way, Paul never shared the gospel without sharing the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news isn't that Jesus died. The good news is that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Okay? By the way, this in Greek, you know what a crescendo is? Paul builds up to this verse here. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is at the very end, like a crescendo. But it says, instead, it says, he's like leading up to who it is. He says, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ, the Lord of us. It's just like... So anyway, that's what Greek says. All right, future. All right, God's Son departed to prepare a place. We don't talk about this a whole lot, because the Bible doesn't talk about it a whole lot. But it says here in John 14, 1 through 3. Let's read this out loud together. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus still has this on his mind. Can you tell? He's our intercessor. He's the one that is our ongoing propitiation. I know our salvation is cut and dry and it's over with, but at the same time, when we, if we are confessing our sins, he is faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins. It's an ongoing process as well, and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Right? And that's based upon his death and resurrection still. God still cannot say, oh, that's okay. It has to be covered, and it is. All of our sins covered by Jesus. But he's there preparing a place for us. And supposedly the word mansion isn't really mansion, but it's nicer than any place you've ever lived. Right? It's a dwelling place, and the street is made by the singular, I don't know why, but the street is made of gold. Right? That's just nothing. Yeah. I wonder what they got hanging on the walls. Right? Anyway, God's Son departed to prepare a place for believers, and he said he'll come again. Number 8, God's Son will return to judge and to rule. I have a few more here. But let's read some of these. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Who's the Son? Who's the Christmas baby? He's the judge of the world. There's more to the story. Because the Christmas advent, if you will, the incarnation, Jesus taking on flesh, ultimately is the pinnacle or the hinge by which all peoples will be divided. Which side they land on Jesus. And if they reject him as Savior, they face him as judge. And that's what Christmas is about again. Here's your chance. The only chance you have is by receiving Jesus as Savior. Right? The one who ultimately paid the penalty for all our sins. But if you don't, he's coming back. And the second time, he's not a cute baby. He'll be a destructive judge. Right? 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. Let's read that out together. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I see that as two different times. His appearing, as I would understand it, would be the rapture. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ for whom? Church age believers. And then his kingdom at the end of the tribulation, they judge. He judges between the sheep and the goats. Matthew, was it 24? For like 2 or 3 months, there's nothing but judgment going on. And only people that are believers are allowed into the millennium, the earthly kingdom. That doesn't mean their offspring are saved or anything like that, but that's what it is. So there, and then ultimately, there's the great white throne judgment, which we'll get to in a minute here. Revelation, Hebrews 9:27. Let's read this out loud together. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. That's the middle of a sentence, really. It starts it out. You die and there's a judgment. There's no more second chances. There's no hope. Your response is in this life, or you have no chance to respond. Then you will be forced to acknowledge the lordship of Christ, and then you will be cast in the lake of fire at a level which is commensurate with your sin debt. Right? Now, Revelation 19. Let me read it out loud, and you follow along. But this is when the unsaved people of all time are judged. From Abel on, if you will, or whatever. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is Jesus' second coming. No angels heralding or whatever. It's an offensive military attack when Jesus comes back. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. Who is that? Jesus, right? And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I haven't ridden horses a lot, but that'll be a good time. It'll be a stark reality time. It may even be a scary time, in a sense of an awe, to see God meting out judgment on the nations on earth. And we'll be in the armies behind him if you're a believer. Now, I've ridden only a couple times on the ground, but I'd like to ride a horse in the air. And it will happen. Sounds like. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule. By the way, that's the word pastor. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He is killing people, and the blood is flowing like as if he was squishing grapes. This is his second coming. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, let's get to this great white throne judgment. That's when Jesus returns to judge and to rule. Revelation 20, this is after the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for anyone. They're there. It's the unbelievers and God. And no place to hide, no place to go. Revelation 20, 12 and 13. Let's read this out loud together. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Verses 14 and 15. It's over. The judgment is done. Right? And all of this, I believe, hinges on the advent, or if you will, the incarnation. The incarnation is a watershed. A watershed is the idea of which way the water flows, right? So a watershed, the easiest way is a dividing point where the water goes this way or that way. Everyone will be in one of two categories, believers or unbelievers. And this is the category of unbelievers throughout all time that have rejected God, rejected God's truth. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You either believe in God now, or you declare Him to be the Lord and then are cast into the lake of fire because you refused His Christmas. Right? What's our response? I have it in your notes here, but let me read it for you. You read along if you would. For God so loved the world. And to me, this is the Christmas story. It's not the shepherds. It's not the... All that is extraneous affirmation of this Christmas story. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's the purpose of Christmas. Salvation, right? Not even celebration so much. Salvation. And then verse 18, he who believes in Him is not condemned. Believing in who Jesus is and what He's done. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe stands condemned, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Have you responded to the Savior? Because that's what Christmas is all about. And again, I believe the devil has masterfully hidden this in the midst of celebration. This is Christmas at its core, and everything else either affirms it or hides it. Where are you? Have you received Jesus by believing on Him, who He is and what He's done? If not, Christmas is God shouting, this is your chance. Don't get caught up in the materialism. Don't get caught up in all the other stuff and miss the point of Christmas. Where are you at today? Have you believed on the one who came to save His people from their sins? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your truth. Lord, without question, the Bible warns us that it's easy to be distracted by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And we live in a culture that lives in the realm of cares, riches, and pleasures. Help us not to be in that realm, but help us to proclaim incrementally and as we have opportunity the gospel that Jesus came not for some celebration, that's later, but for rescue so that people could be saved from their sins and so they could celebrate forever under His reign. I pray for every person here. I pray that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have believed on Jesus and that they could just look and say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God that bore my sins on the cross as He claimed, knowing that that affirms our salvation in Him. Thank You for His death and resurrection on our behalf. In His name we pray. Amen.